Good evening, everyone. It's wonderful to be with you again. And as a family, it's wonderful for us to join you tonight for this worship service and to also fellowship with you. I trust the Lord will speak to us tonight and build us up in our most holy faith. Our sermon for tonight comes from Colossians 3. We're going to read the first four verses and then from 12 to 17, from which our sermon will come. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4, and then 12 to 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Then down to 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks to God the Father through him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this another opportunity, this Lord's Day, to gather as your people, redeemed by Christ, united in Christ, to listen to your word. You speaking to us from your word. What a beautiful text we're looking at tonight, Lord. You encouraging us to live as people of God, holy people of God, dress ourselves with heavenly clothing and the love of Christ that binds everything together and the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts so that we can do everything to glorify you. Lord, as we look at this text tonight, we pray, speak to us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. And above all, Lord, make us doers of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you are a doctor, you dress like a doctor when you go to the operating theater. Not with a dirty overall and greasy hands. If you're a mechanic, you dress like a mechanic. You don't work on a car dressed in a suit and a tie and a nice white shirt. You dress according to your profession. Clothes that are fitting for your job. The other way around is also true. If you're a mechanic and you're covered in grease after a day's work, you first wash yourself before dressing yourself up in a nice white shirt. If you're a gardener and you've worked a whole day and you're sweaty after a day's work, you first take a nice shower before putting on clean clothes. And so, if you're a Christian, it means you have been washed in the blood of Christ. Whiter than snow, dressed in the righteous robe of Christ. Therefore, you should dress like someone who has been sanctified, made holy. Your clothing should reflect your identity. So dress like someone whose heart has been made new. Dress like someone who is holy. Dress yourself in heavenly garments. This is Paul's message to us as people who are in Christ. I'm preaching this text to you under the theme, as God's chosen people, dress yourself in heavenly garments. We will look at, put on love from verse 12 to 14. Put on peace from verse 15, and put on the word of God from verses 16 to 17. Let us then begin with verse 12 to 14. Put on love. Paul begins this section with a beautiful description of our identity in Christ. He says, God's chosen and holy and beloved. Beautiful, beautiful three titles. Chosen, holy, beloved. It explains the identity of God's covenant people. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. These titles are the foundation and the motivation of us put on heavenly garments and heavenly clothing. It's like Paul is saying to us, dress according to your identity, dress to according to the people you are. It's not like Paul is asking us to change ourselves from the outside to the inside. Instead, he's saying, wear clothing that fits your identity, your inner person, your real you. If we approach this the other way around, trying to change ourselves from the outside to the inside, we are talking about fruit plugging and not fruit bearing. And this just leads to self-righteousness and legalism, trying to justify ourselves before a holy God. In verse 14, Paul shows us that a complete dress made up of various garments is love. Love binds all these virtues together in a beautiful heavenly dress. I see Sandy is here and she's got married recently. It's like a wedding dress, a beautiful wedding dress with a rope corset that keeps everything together. If you loosen the ropes, the whole thing falls apart. Love is the golden chain that keeps all these virtues together. If you dress yourself with these virtues, you have dressed yourself with love. The heavenly dress, which is fitting for holy and beloved chosen people of God. According to Paul, love is the surest measure of authentic Christianity. He explains that in that whole chapter 13, the chapter of love. The only thing that really counts is faith working through love, faith working through love. He said to us in Galatians 5. Love sums up the whole law, he said in Romans 13 and in Galatians 5 also. And so to love your neighbor as yourself and have godly relationships is to dress yourself with, as Paul is saying here, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness. Let us look at these virtues in more details, these heavenly garments in more details. The first garment Paul speaks here about is compassionate hearts. Compassion literally means bowels of mercy. A good translation might read tenderness of heart or tender mercies. You see, compassion allows us to see human suffering and be moved and act upon it, like the Good Samaritan. Compassion allows us to feel the pain of other people, to cry with them, to sit with them, to walk with them. The second garment Paul talks about here is kindness. It means tender concern, kindness of heart and kindness of act. Kindness caused Jesus to stop whatever he was doing when he saw people in suffering and reaching out to them. When he went ashore, Mark tells us, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. When we show kindness of God, we are tender, warm-hearted, and useful to others and useful to God. Every action, every word will have the flavor of grace in it. The third garment that that Paul is talking about here is humility. He said, put on humility. The word here literally means lowliness of heart and mind. It is used to describe Christ humbling himself to be obedient to death on the cross. And by Jesus demonstrating humility when he washed his disciples' feet and give us the same command to do likewise. Or when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Or to serve others, like Paul said, and consider their interests above yours. Have you ever walked through a wheat field before harvest? Have you noticed the bent over plants? Those are hanging over. Are those who carry the most seed? Well, who carry the most grain? And so those are lowly in heart and mind are the ones who bear much fruit. The fourth garment Paul talks about here is gentleness. Put on gentleness, meekness in some older translations. Most people think gentleness or meekness means like a doormat, to be weak, like a doormat. That could be no further to the truth. There's gentleness and modesty in this word. But behind this gentleness is a steel-like strength. For the primary characteristic of a person that is in self-control is meekness. People who are weak and gentle and meek are actually very, very powerful people. They are controlled by God. They are in self-control. Self-control speaks of great strength. To control your own emotions and not give in to yourself. The fifth garment Paul is telling us here to put on is patience. This is what we normally will call long-suffering in the face of insult and or injury. It means more than just enduring suffering or not giving in to difficulties. Instead, it's a lively, outgoing faith in God that's exercised towards other people. Like Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Sixth garment Paul mentions here is bearing with one another. And here Paul is expanding on the idea of patience. He's taking it a bit further. He says, bear with one another. And this is the first necessary step in establishing community. Because friends, let's be honest, we come from vast different backgrounds. Many of us, customs and clothing and food and mannerisms, we are a strange bunch sometimes together in the church. And this means we will often find ourselves in fellowship with people who are very different than us. And this calls for bearing with one another. We will sometimes have to put up with people we normally do not associate with. But this love, this special love of Christ, which is so different than the world, enables us to look beyond the externals, just to see the clothing and how the person looks. Rather looks at the heart. At the end of the day, friends, in Christ, we are real family. Doesn't matter from where we come. The seventh garment Paul speaks about here, and he tells us to put on, is forgiveness. You see, forbearing must extend to mutual forgiveness. Forgiving whatever grievance you may have against another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, Paul said. Brothers and sisters, Christians are people with a forgiving heart. This must be the essence of how God's people look. We forbear and forgive because we have been forgiven. How do we dare to keep things against other people? As God forgave us, we must forgive others. For Jesus told us, only the forgiving can be forgiven. You see, all these garments can only be worn in community. Paul is focusing here on community and relationships. It is very tempting to think that you can practice these things on your own. It's actually very easy to practice these things on your own. But that's not how it works. Christians become better Christians in community. That's where we rub shoulders and iron sharpen iron. in their families, in their workplace, in their classrooms, in their churches, in all kinds of public spaces where there is sweat and breath. And so the instruction to us in this first few verses is, clothe yourself in love and keep putting on these garments every day. Let's look at verse 15. Put on peace. And so, having put on the dress of love with all these different garments, the seven different garments, Paul now instructs us to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You see, friends, if we have poor relationships that lead to sin, we will not experience the peace of Christ in our hearts. We will live in strife and these tension relationships all the time. Loving your neighbor through all these virtues that we looked at caused the peace of Christ to reign in your heart. But this peace of Christ is different than any other kind of peace. In the brief hours before Jesus died, he said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Not as the world gives to you. It's different, friends. It's not the peace that's dependent on circumstances and your own emotions. He gives us a special peace that he calls my peace. It's very personal. My peace I leave with you. He gives us his own personal peace. It's not just the peace we experience when there's no conflict and everything just go well. It's not a peace that's dependent on your emotions or circumstances. It's a sense of wholeness and well-being, completeness and totality that comes from Christ, which cannot be moved. But it's even more. It's the very presence of Christ with us, in us. The peace, his peace and his presence are closely linked in all of Scripture. It's not separated. Peace and the presence of Christ goes together. I might have told the story to you before. Some of you might know it, but a friend of mine, a couple of years ago actually, had liver cancer, and he died and he passed away. I visited him a few days before he died. He was so weak and skinny of all the weight loss. It was actually a terrible, terrible picture to see. As I spent that last few moments with my friend, I read to him from Romans 8, and especially this verse, I read the whole chapter actually to him. This particular verse stood out, which I highlighted to him. "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." Friends, in that moment, as I read this text to my friend, in that most greatest dark moment, literally with him on the edge of death, we experience tremendous peace, which I cannot explain to you. It's a peace I never experienced in my life before in the wake of death. So I could hold my friend's hand there, and we both experienced tremendous hope. In reflecting what Christ did by overcoming death in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul burst out, and this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 54 to 55, Paul exploded. He said, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Death is swallowed up into victory." It was this presence of Christ, this real, very real presence of Christ, that was with me and my friend that day. It is this experience of peace, the end of hostility with God, the sense of well-being and the sense of his presence with us that rules in our hearts, even in the face of death. Do you know this peace? You can only experience this peace in faith, in Christ alone, through faith and repentance in him. But what are we to do with this peace? Paul tells us something here. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. But what does it mean? What does it mean if the peace of Christ rules in our hearts? The Greek word here, refer to the function of someone who took it upon himself to decide what is right and wrong, like an umpire. The sense here is, let the peace of Christ umpire in your heart amidst the conflicts of life. Let it decide what is right and wrong. Let it be your counselor. Let the peace of Christ be your counselor, your guiding principle. I'm sure you're familiar with the traffic congestion sometimes on the N1 in the mornings. Now, I often, not so much now with COVID, but travel between 8 and 9 when it's very busy, and it can be hectic. I always try to keep a good following distance while being patient with traffic, which is a challenge in itself. And so often an impatient traveler, maybe you have seen that moment, you keep your distance, will, you know, just come in front of you. And my flesh here in me sits, and I'm sitting so in this traffic, you know, trying to get to work, and I'd keep my distance, and I try to be law-abiding, and everyone is, you know, some people are just flat, trying to take all the space. And you feel to be angry. And I had to restrain myself. And you can experience the peace of Christ in that moment when that is the ruling principle in your heart. But other times, I have to make it as, other times I have, and then you have to make the decision to let it, the peace of Christ be umpire what is right and wrong. And then I let it go. But on other occasions, I find myself giving in, getting upset. Maybe, you know, pushing forward, showing this guy I'm up to his bumper, I'm unhappy with what he did. And what has happened in that moment? You don't experience the peace of the Lord. Because you experience maybe I've sinned. And so how much misery could we have saved ourselves if we permit the peace of Christ to umpire our hearts? How many words would we hold back if He were the peacemaker in our lives? How many sleepless nights could have been avoided if we allow the peace of Christ to umpire our hearts? Sometimes some situations just doesn't deserve it, and we must let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Oh, how we need this peace of Christ in our churches today, friends. Even in this very difficult times with topics that's so divisive, we were called to peace in one body. And so Paul concludes his exhortation here in this verse to us in verse 15. Be thankful. Be thankful. A command repeated even at the end of verse 16 and 17. When the peace of Christ is the umpire in our relationships, our lives will be bathed in the peace of God through thanksgiving. Have you experienced how difficult it is sometimes to pray and praise? When you have sin in your life, that's when the peace of Christ disappears. Let's move on to verse 16 to 17. Put on the word. Put on the word. In these last two verses, Paul exhorts us to sing with thankfulness and giving thanks to God the Father in the name of Christ. Paul seems to expand on the idea he ended with in verse 15 of be thankful. For us to wear love of Christ and let His peace rule in our hearts, we need to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. You cannot know the love of Christ and experience this ruling principle of peace without being immersed in the word of God. But we should ask the question now, how do we allow the word of God to dwell richly in us? How does it practically look? Charles Spurgeon once remarked about John Bunyan, the man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere. His blood is bubbling. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text. For his very soul is full of the Word of God. Isn't that beautiful? We must realize, reading the Bible, just reading it alone, does not guarantee that the Word of God will richly dwell in us. The parallel passage to this verse is Ephesians 5 verse 18 and 19. It teaches us that God's Word must be read and meditated on under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's hard work. It takes time. Riches come when we prayerfully read and think over and over and over and dwell upon and memorize Scripture. And then we do what it says. We must pray and trust in the Holy Spirit to write God's Word in our hearts and mind. We must put some time and effort in. Make the time, sit with God's Word, read, ask questions and pray, meditate, memorize. But then we must also ask, what does Paul mean when he speaks about the phrase, the Word of Christ? What is he meaning by this phrase, the Word of Christ? The Word of Christ is the gospel, and I believe the whole Word of God, because Christ is the sum total of the whole Word. But coming to us is not good enough. It must dwell in us. It must dwell in us, not like the servant of the house, but like the master of the house. It must rule the house. It must rule your heart. It must prescribe and direct our lives. We must take our instructions and directions from it. It must be in us, in your heart, not just in your head. It must dwell in us, always ready and at hand to use in everything and have its influence on and usefulness in whatever we do. It must dwell in us richly. Not only keep house in our hearts, but keep a good house, keeping the house in order, controlling our lives. Some of us might have the Word of Christ dwelling in us because we are Christians, we are saved, but it dwells poorly in us. It has no strong influence on your life. But when the gospel dwells richly in you, full of the Scriptures and the grace of Christ, your soul will prosper and you will bear the fruits of the Spirit. This is very important, friends. Often we ask, how can I bear the fruit of the Spirit? And we look for it separate from the Word. In the second half of verse 16, we further see that when the gospel dwells richly in us, it will result in discipleship of one another. Christians who know God's Word, who put it into practice, will also teach each other about the Word of God. It will result in ever-increasing discernment and wisdom of God. It is then when you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, as Paul said, His perfect, pleasing, and good will. But Paul is also saying there in that 16th verse to us, the richness of God's Word will also lead to sanctification. Fellow Christians will correct and rebuke each other, which in turn will lead to holy living. Brothers and sisters, can you imagine a church immersed in the Word of God? And the outcome of that church where Christians are discipling and correcting and guiding each other. And they love the gospel and they love the Word. Where they are so immersed in the Scriptures that they teach and correct each other in holy living. It will result in a church that sings psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in their hearts to God, says Paul. This is such a beautiful picture of a healthy church here. A definition, as you were. Do you want to be a church like that? Immerse yourself in the Word of God. You see, a church where the Word of Christ dwells richly in their lives, in their teaching, in their singing, whatever you do as a church, when the Word of Christ is the ruling principle in everything we do, you will be a church that glorifies the God. It will result in corporate worship with thankfulness. It will result in members with a lifestyle of worship. In such a church, the peace of Christ rules. When the buckets of our lives, if you picture your body as your heart as a bucket, when the buckets of our lives are full to the brim with the Word of God and it starts to overflow, you can barely move. Have you seen a picture of you? If your bucket is full when you carry it, it spills over. It spills over, Paul says, into songs of worship and thanksgiving. Music, worship, true worship, a lifestyle of worship is the window of the soul. How is it in my soul? How is it in your soul? How is it in my church? How is it in your church? Paul concludes this passage with a final exhortation. Whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You see, a people in whom the word dwells richly will be a people who seek to glorify God in everything they do. His honor will be our first command, our first principle. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, so whether you eat or drink or whether you do, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our deeds are everything we do, from preaching, teaching, eating, exercising, driving, cleaning house, shopping, visiting, working, playing, everything. Sometimes we compartmentalize our lives and we exclude this from Christian walk. Not true. Worship is a lifestyle. Our words are everything that passes our lips. Even in those unguarded moments, that secret thoughts in your heart that your wife doesn't even know. Everything we say or do is to be done, Paul says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This basically means, if you cannot do it in the name of the Lord, don't do it. It's not right. Our actions must show that Jesus is King of our hearts. You see, just a few seconds of sin, a moment, just a single moment, can disgrace the name above all names. When our lives are full of Christ, praise to His name in word and deed will flow from our hearts. Friends, I admit with you, this is a big responsibility. It's too big to bear on ourselves in our own strength. And therefore, we must, by the power of the Holy Spirit, put off the old, as Paul says in this chapter, and put on the new, dress in this heavenly garments, not our own. Because the fullness of Christ comes from an overflow of His peace and His word and His name, which bear the fruit of thankfulness. Dear brothers and sisters, as God's holy and chosen beloved people, beautiful terms, we don't deserve those titles, our lives need to reflect the great work of Christ in our lives. To that end, dress yourself every day in the love of Christ through compassion, kindness, humility, weakness, patience, meekness and patience, forbearance and forgiveness. Let the peace of Christ be the ruling principle in our daily conduct with other people, and even more so in the church. Let the peace of Christ umpire your every thought and action. To be dressed in love and ruled by peace, the word of Christ must richly dwell in you. So make time to prayerfully study God's word, alone and with others in community. And then may our lives reflect the love, the peace, and the richness of God, of the word of Christ, to the praise and the glory of His name. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You speak to us this way, that You challenge us to the next level even. You speak to us. You don't leave us where we are. But we stand before You as well, Lord, as people on our own strength. We are weak. We've been challenged greatly, and we know we are not able to live up to this on our own strength. But we thank You, first of all, for the grace of Christ, that we live under His grace, and that He is our great high priest. And at times we fall, we are still in His grace, and He forgives us. The more sin, even more so, the greater His grace. But let that not let us be abuse that good, that beautiful grace. But Lord, help us through Your Spirit. Compel us, work in our hearts to be this people Paul pictures here for us. This people who are Your people, people who are holy, chosen, the holy people of God. His people, His only possession, so that we can proclaim the praises of You. You've done a work in our hearts, Lord. You've made us holy through Christ. Perfect, perfect. We stand perfect in Christ. Now let us dress ourselves in these heavenly garments. So help us, Lord. Give us the strength of Your Holy Spirit to be obedient every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.